Why don't you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 as we continue to go through Paul's letter to the Philippians. Let's stand up and read. We're going to pick up at verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And Lord, we just pray, we just ask that you would minister to each of us this morning. Lord, we have all come with needs and questions. Maybe, Lord, if anybody has a crisis of faith this morning, that by your Spirit, you would speak to their hearts, Lord. And certainly, there's no hope in where this world is heading. And Lord, if that's to turn our attention solely and wholly upon you, Lord, then, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Titled this morning's message, Christian Nationalism. And I did it on purpose because I know for some it's going to, you know, it's going to stir some things up, and certainly a debate that's going on in the world today. Obviously day by day, I think less and less hope that we see coming from the world leaders, world influencers, and everything else. But I think the sad thing is that many in the church have strayed away from these truths and what Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. We're dealing with many of the same things that the church at Philippi was dealing with: false teaching, legalism, and I believe the distraction of, you know, and I think it's become a distraction, wanting God to save a nation when our call as ambassadors for Jesus Christ is to preach the gospel to people. And I'll tell you kind of what I mean by all that in Christian nationalism. Paul writes, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, and I know what some of you are thinking, I'm just a big grown, who is he to talk about being mature? He says, have this mind, if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Therefore, he says, let us who are mature, who are not perfect. And Paul, we're going to see, he said, I'm not perfect. But he says, not perfect, but growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ, knowing what Paul has written leading up to this. He says, let us live up to the standard that we have already attained and profess. Not living in the past, resting on our laurels or what we have accomplished before coming to Christ. Remember, we talked about that last week. Paul saying in verses 12 through 14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Remember, he said, hey, look, you know, if anybody has a reason to boast, these guys that are coming in and boasting about, you know, how religious they are and you know, all the things that they've done for the kingdom of God. Look, those guys are rookies compared to what I have done and my position, and considering, obviously, grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, having laid hold of him, even though he had done some of the things that he had done. And we need to consider in those things that we had done before we came to Christ. A lot of people question, you know, and think, oh, God can't forgive me. You don't understand what I've done. Paul would say, you don't understand what I've done. I didn't just persecute the church. I killed people. And I gave my consent to people being put to death. You know, and so we need to take those things into consideration, because many of us live in the past. And we talked about last week, we're not supposed to live in the past. We're to remember those things as an encouragement and a reminder of God's grace and what he has done for you, for us. Paul says, and so he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, I'm not perfect, but I press forward to the prize of the upward call. I'm not perfect. I'm being perfected. I don't understand it all yet. Let those of us who are growing, Paul says, and being perfected have the same mind, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. So important. Back in verses 10 and 11, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, now if any of you think otherwise, that is, if you have a reason to boast about your religion, your religiosity, your rituals, If you have a reason, as if they really amount to anything anyways, where grace is concerned, Paul is confident of this, that God is going to reveal to you the excellence of knowing Jesus, his death, his resurrection. That's all that really matters. It trumps anything that you think is of any value or any worth where eternity is concerned. The standard Jesus set, the righteousness that is from him, is not from anything that we do or can do to warrant it, right? And so he says in verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, understand, there's always going to be disagreements in the church on minor things. What Paul is going to draw us back to is the main things, the only thing that really matters, Christ's sacrifice, that God sent his only son to die for you and to die for me, that he gave his life on the cross and has been raised from the dead. And it's drawing us back into attention there. And listen, I understand, because I'm not perfected and I don't know it all, and I hope none of you thinks that I do. There might be some things that you might disagree with, because we've all come in from different backgrounds, we've come in from different religious upbringings to a certain extent, and have all had to make the decision to follow Jesus Christ on our own. And along the way, as we grow, then filter out those things that we had maybe erroneously learned as we were younger, or that were held by certain denominations or something like that that aren't necessarily biblical or really carry, you know, a lot of weight to a great extent. And those things that linger on. Paul's saying, look, don't take my word for it. Understand that this is the gospel, and we understand today, as we're here together, that the Holy Spirit, through Paul and the pen, wrote these things down. And so those things that maybe are being wrestled with, Paul says, listen, I believe that God will reveal it to you. He'll help you work through it as you're growing and you're maturing in the truth and the Word of God. So we see, he says, now nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Christian maturity can be measured by how much of the world one holds on to. Are you growing and maturing in Christ? Are you holding on to those things? Because sanctification is a process. In Christianity, listen, it's not a spectator sport. To the degree you have already arrived at in your Christian walk, Paul says, let us press on to the upward call that's in Christ Jesus. There's more to discover together, Christian. We are new creations in Jesus Christ who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. And the law was given to keep the flesh in check. You know, we talked about that. People, we're not under the law, we're under grace. The law was given to keep the flesh in check so that we would recognize that we're sinners. But that doesn't mean that the law isn't good. It was given to keep our flesh in check and because of man's natural inclination for self-righteousness. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit now directs your life. The law is now written on your hearts. What I do or what I don't do is no longer according to my effort to impress God, but rather it's the Holy Spirit at work in me to do what pleases God. And it's still according to God's righteous requirements that He's working in and through those who have put their faith in His Son. It's the same rule. The difference is I am not working out the law in my own life, in the flesh. God is working it into my life through His Holy Spirit, and He's doing the same thing in you. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, Paul wrote, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone." The law were originally written on tablets of stone. In Jeremiah and a couple of other of the prophets, they wrote about God's intention, and not only for Israel, but it was pointing towards the church when God was going to do a new work and put His Holy Spirit in man. It said that no longer, I'm going to write my law on hearts of flesh, no longer on tablets of stone. And that's what He's done through the church, and that's what this is talking about, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such a trust through Christ towards God. So let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. That word "and note," it means to take aim at, mark well. It's scopia, and it we would say today in today's vernacular, scope out. Paul's saying, scope out those who walk in the same manner that we do, that live according to the same pattern, the same example, Paul is saying, that I am to the church, basically. Paul is not claiming to be perfect, nor is he boasting in any way. We need to keep that in mind. Paul is encouraging believers in Philippi to seek out those who exhibit the patterning of living that is evident in Paul's life. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, Paul, writing that, but I press on. I want to be more like Jesus, to know Him more intimately. Scope those people out, Christian. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And we try and parenthetically just fit that into relationships of men, a man and a woman. But it's a much larger scope that the Holy Spirit had in mind when He said that. We're not to yoke ourselves to unbelievers. We've been seeing through Proverbs that character, Christian character, will be affected when we hang around with people who are of the world. The practice of yoking was to take an immature ox or beast of burden, however you want to put it, and you would put it with an experienced one, one that knew how to do the work, that was already trained at keeping a straight line and pulling the whatever it was pulling. But it was to train the immature ox. If it rebelled or wanted to go off and do its own thing or head in another direction and not do what it was supposed to do, it was not allowed to because the experienced ox would keep it in line. It would teach it the correct actions, and after being with the trained ox, it would eventually become trained itself. But it was kind of like, nope, you don't go there. That's not a good way to go about it. Don't wander over there. Stay on the straight path. Don't stop now. Keep pressing forward. The same idea for you and for me to have people in our lives that are able to instruct us and keep us heading in the right direction. And notice Paul isn't suggesting that his example, you know, is not one of a know-it-all. He's very clear. I have not attained, I have not arrived. Although Paul, probably above all of the apostles, was the most trained and most well-versed in the Scripture, one that you would certainly want to listen to, and that what we're blessed to be able to listen to as he has written many of these letters. Know-it-alls tend to be those with a log in their own eye, but have an uncanny ability to ignore it and see all the twigs in everybody else's lives. We've had many know-it-alls come through here. It's Paul's, and here's the thing, yoke yourself to somebody who exhibits Jesus Christ and Christ's likeness in how they live and in their devotion to following Christ. More than just the words, but those that you've observed. Those who know the right way to walk and can guide you to walk in the same path, in the same way. Those who can be an example, not, and don't make them an idol. And I, you know, Paul would say, and I hope nobody ever makes me an idol, because I haven't, you know, and most of you say amen that know me, but I'm surprised at what I do. You know, I do end up knowing this, they're only being perfected also. You're being perfected together, but all of us can look around, and especially in the church body, so important that we have those influences in our life. Interestingly, in the leadership, although the Lord has called, and, you know, most of you know my story. I was raised in a Christian home, but I went up and did my own thing for a long time. You know, but I've probably only surrendered in the last 23 years, really surrendered my life and followed, you know, and God has been able to use me. But there are men that I get to minister with that have been walking with the Lord longer than me. And it's important for me to have those guys around me. Verse 18, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And remember back in verse 2 of chapter 3, Paul said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. Beware of the phony balonies, the worthless workers, and the legalists, basically what he's saying. They're all in scope here. Who cheapen grace by either inserting their own self-righteousness, or they live as if grace is a license to live however they want to live. And we've talked about that. Grace is not license to sin. It's liberty to live free from sin. That's the Holy Spirit working the law in the life of those who are born again. I still make mistakes, but my heart's desire, and I know that when I'm veering off to the left, or I'm veering off to the right, or if I'm in danger of getting involved in something, that it, whether it's listening or seeing or what I have to say when I'm heading in that direction, it's the Holy Spirit speaking in my heart. I don't want to do those things. And it's not because in the flesh I don't want to do those things. It's because the Spirit is guiding and is directing. And it's the same thing for all who have the Holy Spirit in their lives. And we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. But Paul says they're an enemy of the cross of Christ. They're carnal, they're self-promoting, they're self-indulgent. They set their mind on earthly things. They're more concerned with their own desires than they are with the needs of others. They seek all that they can get out of life, and they seek all that they can get out of other people. As Pastor Joe Foss calls them, they're veil restorers. We know that when Christ died and the earth shook, that the veil was rent from top to bottom. You're talking about probably a 5 or 6 inch thick tapestry that could have been as much as 60, maybe over 60 feet tall. And that, I believe from the writings, the ancient writings, that those that were in the temple and saw that happen, they believed. But there are those that come in with their own ideas, their own false teachings, or they're legalists, and they're doing nothing more than separating God's children from Him, and they're closing up the throne room. We have direct access. We don't need anybody coming in to tell us how we need to do this and we need to do that and go through this rite and go through that ritual in order to enter into the, you know, God's presence. It says that because of His grace, we're able to enter in to the very throne room of our Father. But they're veil restorers. They stand between God's throne room and between man. And their goal is what they can gain to satisfy themselves in this life. Their goal or their aim is not what Paul is talking about here, the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know Him in His death and in His suffering, and to, you know, and hopefully at one day attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul said that we as Christians and as the church need to keep our focus on the promises that the resurrection brings us, eternity with Christ. And Paul even says he's weeping as he considers their end destruction. That word destruction is apolia. It means perdition. It's the same word that was used for Judas Iscariot when he was called the son of perdition. And it's also said of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And it broke Paul's heart to know that those who reject the gospel of God's grace, that ultimately it was going to lead them to an eternal destruction, perdition. And Paul doesn't say, and they're my enemy and they're your enemy. You notice that? This is hard, and I'm going to tell you, it's hard for me to say this morning, and even after, you know, what the Spirit is saying, those who are at enmity with God are not my enemy. I have to, personally and individually, wrap my heart around that. They're the enemy of the cross of Christ Jesus. We're to pray for them. They, listen, Christian, they're not the enemy. There's a very real enemy that wants to see their destruction. And we know that everything that's coming, right, you know, that's coming very soon, that we see the world being prepared for, is what Satan's plan is for mankind. They're not the enemy. They're an opportunity for God's grace. And Paul, it broke Paul's heart. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippi was a Roman city. It was a province of Rome. It was a very special city. They were Roman citizens. When a child was born in Philippi, they were recorded in Rome, not just citizens of Philippi, but they were full-fledged Roman citizens and everything that came with that. The protection, the welfare, everything that came from being a Roman citizen. Paul himself was a Roman citizen. And remember, he's writing this from prison and in chains as a Roman citizen. In 48 BC, Julius Caesar was given the title of universal savior of mankind. And the title Lord was given for all of the Caesars, and they were to be worshipped. It wasn't very long after Paul's death that Christians would be martyred for refusing to call Caesar Lord. And no doubt the believers in Philippi were beginning to feel the heat and experience persecution, not just from the legalists, the false teachers, those who had infiltrated the church because Paul was absent, but also from their friends, their family, their neighbors. Now, Christian, a part of maturing in God's grace should cause us to let go of the past and press on to our glorious future that we have in Jesus Christ. And Paul here says our citizenship is in heaven. We have a whole new culture. That lie that has been accepted into the church, that the Bible, you know, is an ancient writing 2,000 years ago from an ancient God that was only angry and you should only listen to the words of Jesus, all these other crazy things that have come out or come into the church today. But that, you know, they're starting to say that the Bible needs to change to interpret today's culture. It needs to get in line with our culture today. But what it really says is the Word of God and truth, you know, and God's truth and being born again brings us into a new culture out of that culture. It's a new language that we have. We no longer have an earthly outlook. We're to have an eternal outlook. And when you're born again, your name was recorded in eternity in the Lamb's Book of Life, not just in the county that you were born. You have two addresses now. You're no longer just a citizen on earth. You're an ambassador of heaven. Now, I'm becoming less and less confident of the protection and all the benefits that I have been given as a U.S. citizen. But here's the good news. We're under God's protection because we're His children. There's this new label that the body politics has slapped on the church, Christian nationalist. Some argue you can be a Christian and a nationalist, one who loves the Lord and loves your country and stands up for what the country once stood upon, biblical morality and biblical standards, that we need to remain a Christian nation and preserve our Christian cultural heritage and a society governed by biblical principles, all good. And we can pray for that. Others will say that you cannot be a Christian and a nationalist. It's just a cover and a front for a political agenda, nothing more than a political ideology that replaces the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this conflict and this and argument is going on inside of the church. It's just another social construct for everybody to argue about. It's a divisive construct to further fracture the church and distract us from what's important. And we need to hear what Paul is saying. Let's press on to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let's be honest, the Christian nation thing, this is IMO for those of you that are up to date on, what's that called? Texting and, you know, IMO. In my opinion. So I'm going to let you know right now, this is IMO. The Christian nation thing, I think, set sail decades ago. That doesn't mean we don't pray for and vote for those things that align with God's heart and with biblical truth. I am not suggesting that. That we just let it all go. Oh, well. No. We are to hope for God's mercy on this nation and on the people. And take a stand for what's right for our society. Very simply, the scriptures say, righteousness exalts a nation. Roman citizens in Philippi 2,000 years ago, or U.S. citizens here today, and I can tell you right now this morning, I'm grateful for having been born in the United States of America over any place else ever in the history of mankind. The freedoms I do enjoy to worship the Lord. And even the freedoms as they're slowly being taken, we still have more freedoms here than anywhere else on this planet. But I will boldly claim this, I am a Christian nationalist, and I don't care what the argument is about that, for or against it. Because I eagerly await the rightful Savior and Lord Jesus Christ to come and set everything right. Because I'm a citizen of heaven. And you are. Church, our hope is solely in Jesus Christ. That eagerly wait, it's to look for, with the idea, you know, kind of, you know how the kid is, you know, when dad's coming home and they're craning to look out the window up on their tippy toes. It's that kind of looking. It's a looking with constant expectation and anticipation. Everything that is wrong with every nation on the earth right now is going to be overruled and put in order when Christ comes back to rule and to reign. No more carbon taxes or climate change or fart taxes or burp taxes and every other dumb idea that man's come up with. All of man's weapons are going to be used to actually benefit mankind. All the weapons are going to be made into plowshares and prune hooks or something like that. I don't remember the language. Crazy things we don't use anymore, but I guess we're going to have to one day. There's going to be no more war, no more inflation or Bidenomics. In God we trust will actually have a real meaning. And for the time being, we the church are to live, speak, and act like heaven's citizens. And the question is for me, am I living like a citizen of heaven? It literally means our citizenship actually exists presently in all of eternity. Are we living as God's ambassadors? And I wasn't going to talk a lot about ambassadors, but if you think about what an ambassador was, an ambassador went with the full authority of the king that sent that ambassador. The ambassador understood not only the culture and the language, but understood the heart of the king to wherever he's going, but also understood the culture and the language of those that he took that king's message to. That's who we're supposed to be. And he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, and it's in heaven presently. from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is good news. Who will transform. That word in the King James is change. It's a compound Greek word, metaschematizo. Meta. We all know meta, right? It means literally properly. It speaks of transfer or sequence. It's a sequence, a transfer. And I believe that what's his name is using it to transfer one's reality. Schematizo means schematics. It's from schema, that means to fashion and it's talking about the external condition. Very interesting. It's saying he will transform or sequence the outer schematics of our lowly body. King James Version, vile body. When I was in my 20s and 30s, maybe the early 40s, I was quite happy with this body. I could do most of the things my brain told my body to do, and maybe even exceed them every once in a while. Oh, I wonder if I can do this. I wonder if I can lift this, until that one fateful day in Denny's wood yard, I tried to pick up too big of a piece of oak, and my body said no. And you younger folk, you might not understand what Paul is referring to, or even me. You're going to one day. The rest of us are crying out for the resequencing of the schematics of this temporal abode, I can assure you. I was just thinking about it. Playing pickleball has brought many things to light of just how far the body has gone on a downhill slide. I love Brother Mike over here, but Mike thinks it's funny to try and lob it over my head. And my mind says, jump, you can get it. Because when I was in my 20s and 30s, I'll guarantee I would have been able to jump up and get anything that he tried to put over my head. But my 57-year-old body says otherwise. It says, what are you thinking? And I had to figure out a way for my body to address its limitations to what it can and cannot do, along with all the other limitations, aches, and pains that seem to compound on a yearly basis. Paul says that he, Jesus Christ, is able to change the physical schematics of this vile shell, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. This is really quite deep when you get into what the Scripture has to say about this body and the resurrected body, Christ's glorious body. In Genesis, and think about all this body has been subjected to, all your body has been subjected to: aging, temperature, injury, wearing out, rips, tears, broken parts, death, all that sin has unleashed upon it. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And when God made Eve for Adam, when God took Eve out of Adam and presented her to Adam, what did he say? This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. There's no mention of blood. We say flesh and blood now. This is my flesh and blood. Very interesting. Man was created in a spirit-led schematic, a spirit-driven, almost, I guess, I don't know how to put it in right language, a spirit-driven schematic. Then sin entered, and the curse of labor and pain and tribulations and death came with it. Sacrifice had to be made on behalf of Adam and Eve. God had to do that. And ultimately, the lifeblood of our physical bodies is required to remit or forgive sins. Revelation 19, chapter 19, verse 8, and to her, the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It is, and we know it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we will be clothed in with God's and with God's glory. Adam, as he walked in the cool of the day with the Lord, he walked in the righteousness of Christ. And when sin entered, he knew he was naked, it says. God had to cover Adam because they tried to cover themselves. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. But God had to cover them when they, you know, he said, where are you? And they knew they were naked, and so God had to, he covered them with animal skin, representing the necessity of a sacrifice and blood for the covering of sin. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, he appeared out of nowhere to the 11, walked right through a wall. And then when he appeared to Thomas, he said, put your hand in the holes of my hands and put your hand in my side. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And in Luke, Jesus said, spirit does not have flesh and bone. And when he was resurrected, he took on an earthly glorified body forever. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul writes, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And he's going to subdue all things to himself. He is going to rearrange and order everything. That is, he will put all things back into its original order. And that's according to the working of the power that he will use that to change us from flesh and blood driven to spirit-driven flesh and bone, as it was at creation. All things will be subjected to him. With all the bad news we get on a daily basis, oh no, is Trump going to be convicted? All the prophets that have prophesied he was going to be elected in 2020 that are false prophets are prophesying he's going to be elected in 2024. Oh, is it going to be Trump? Are they going to take more of our freedoms and rights away? Are there aliens among us? You're all kind of weird, but I don't think you're from another planet. Is the sky falling? Prices rising? Inflation strangling? Should I buy gold or should I buy silver? No. We need to purchase wisdom and understanding. And look forward to what the Lord has in store for us. Not living in the past. We need to move forward. And we need to move forward with that expectation, looking for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not the return of the 45th to the 47th. And I know, listen, and some people are going, listen. We vote. Don't get me wrong. But that's not, Paul said, look, Philippians, you're getting distracted by all kinds of things, by these false teachers and the things that they're saying. And you need to keep everything in proper focus as citizens of heaven and as children of God. That's where our hope lies, Christian. That's where our hope lies. And certainly do everything we can for his kingdom until he comes back. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would stir in us, Lord, just a desire, Lord, and to have the heart that Paul had, and certainly his heart was your heart, to have the mind that you have of those, Lord, who are heading for destruction. All the lies. Didn't take long for them to infiltrate the church after your death, and it's continued on. Lord, I just pray that you would give us wisdom, that you'd give us understanding for those things. Lord, and not yoke ourselves to those who, Lord, are drawn away by the desires of the world, but, Lord, that we would draw one to another, Lord, that we would seek to walk with those who exhibit a Christ character, who love you, and who are anxiously waiting your return. We just pray that you would continue to fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that you would continue to protect and provide for your church, for your children in these days. We know it's going to get darker. Lord, I just pray that that would cause our light to shine brighter. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.